Today we're concluding a three-part Thanksgiving sermon series entitled Because I'm Grateful. And the first week was given by Dave Clutenaudy, and he shared a message, Because I'm Grateful, I Will Give Praise. And the whole concept of that is, since God has poured down upon us, He's looked down and said, I want to bless people. There's gratitude in our hearts. A lot of you this Thursday, you'll go around the table, say what you're grateful for, and somebody will answer turkey and stuffing and football and all those kinds of things. But down deep, we know where gratitude comes from. It's because of God's great blessing. And how do we give it back? What can we do for God? See, we give praise. That's the sacrifice. The fruit of our lips is what it says in Hebrews 13:15. And then he says in 16, and don't forget to do good, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So our good words and our good works honor the Lord. And Dave told us a story from Matthew 13 about this treasure in a field. You remember that? There was a guy out and he was looking at a field. Here's what the Bible says. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And he then, with joy, went and sold all that he had and bought the whole field. And the point is, the treasure is the kingdom of God, and the treasure in the field. I mean, the field is the kingdom of God. The treasure in the field is Jesus Christ. And Dave said, you know, when you found Jesus, everything changes. And I might say this, when Jesus finds you, everything changes. I ask you, did you go looking for Him or did He come looking for you? And it's like, yes, some of both, huh? But. And then there's a memorable quote from Dave's sermon. He said this, so if you're happy, then notify your face. You remember that? And last week we practiced that a little bit. I want to practice it again today. Look at somebody nearby and say, well, if you're happy, then notify your face. Go ahead and say it right now. And all you ladies, get the mirror out of your purse. Yeah, that's right. I forget about that. Yeah, pick up that cell phone, reverse the camera, and tell yourself, so if you're happy, then notify your face. Now, last week, Dennis Muir shared a great message called, Because I'm Grateful, I Will Give Forgiveness. And once again, forgiveness flows down and then it flows out. And that's because of our gratitude. God forgave us. Dennis said this, forgiveness is the most God-like act a Christian can do. And shared from Proverbs 19:11 that says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. We become like God when we don't hold things against people. Rather, we release them. And a memorable quote from Dennis's sermon is this, to forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far, it can never be retrieved. And I say, when you let go, then you don't go looking again for what you let go of. I mean, we can replay someone's history over and over and over again. You know what that means? It means you didn't really forgive. And if you replay your history over and over and over again, then you didn't really accept what God offered. And that's true forgiveness. In Christ, we are new creations. We're made new. Now today, I will conclude our Because I'm Grateful series with a message entitled, Because I'm Grateful, I Will Give Back and Pay It Forward. Here's the point today. I want to encourage everyone here to work toward, to desire, to begin to develop a spirit of generosity in your life. And when it's done, you'll realize this message is more than about money. It's not about what you put in the offering. It's about how you live your life. And I want to develop that spirit of generosity both individually and corporately. Watch this video with me.
Things came to a head the day we moved into East Atlanta Village. It's a neighborhood in the city that has a little downtown with a bunch of different bars and coffee shops and just great restaurants. And the neighborhood's filled with all these different people. It's people that have lived here forever and new young people coming into the neighborhood. And we moved in, and you know when you move into a new house, you consistently have someone that welcomes you to the neighborhood. For me, that welcoming party was a man named Clarence. It always finds us when we're counting all our losses and wins. Clarence is a really unique person. He has lived in the neighborhood since he was just a child. When you see Clarence, he'll be walking down the street, he'll be pushing a lawnmower. He would walk with great purpose, but he also had a little swagger, a certain dignity about him. He always wore a hat, and the hat that he normally wore was a Cincinnati Reds hat that he had gotten for a birthday years ago. That hat was a special thing in his life, and it was part of his identity. I could never imagine Clarence without his hat. Clarence is this great guy. He's a hardworking guy, always looking for work. The difference between him and me is that he's homeless. The day I met Clarence was the first time I wrestled with this question of how to love my neighbor when my neighbor has no heart. As I got to know Clarence more and more, I realized whenever I would open up my front door, the contrast in life that we had. He could look into our house and see what we've been given. Everything he owned was out of his body. And somebody asked me one time when I was telling them about Clarence, if Clarence was my friend. And I didn't know how to answer that question because I thought of him as my friend, but a lot of the friendship was in my control. The tension in the relationship was always dependent on me. He would come and say, "Do you have work?" And I would either say yes or no and feel like that was healthy. So I was wondering if that relationship would ever change. And one day he came to our house and he said, "Jeff, can I use your phone?" So I got on my phone and dialed the number for him. So he's on the phone and he's talking. And it was someone that was interested in having to do some yard work in the neighborhood. He told them my number, and he said, "This is my friend Jeff's number. And if you want me to do some work, you can just call Jeff." He referred to me as his friend, and he probably did it without even thinking, and it wasn't as big of a deal to him. But for me, it made me realize that he thought I was part of his life. A lot of times we look at injustices in the world, and we look at the big statistics and the big categories. But when you ultimately have a relationship with a person, it changes how you view the issue. I went from understanding homelessness as an issue in our city to having a relationship with Clarence. We didn't expect what would happen next. But with one doorbell ring, all the ways I looked at my day-to-day life changed. I wish everyone had a relationship like Clarence and I. When you have a friendship with someone that has more or less than that, causes you to make difference.
So let me ask you, would you like to have a friend like that? Or would you like to be a friend like that? And I want to say, how much does it cost to have a spirit of generosity? If you really go deep, both of those men had a spirit of generosity. It was a give and take. It was sharing life, more or less. I love this verse from the Bible. Jesus said it. It's in Matthew 10 and verse 39. He said this, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now think that through. It says when you make your own way, you're going to look around and say, "Who am I? Does this add up? What am I doing?" And he says, look, if you go get lost in my kingdom, then you'll get found. and you'll have great purpose and great satisfaction in living life. And so I would ask you, who's looking for meaning and purpose here? Who struggles to know where you fit in? Who's looked high and low to find your place? Now, I want to go to the bigger context of Matthew chapter 10 because it gets radical and it's awe-inspiring. Listen to all that Jesus said right there. He said, "Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone even gives a cup of cold water in my name to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." Now that's otherworldly. That's a little bit crazy. And when I look at that whole passage, I say, what a call. What a comparison. He says, step into the wonder of following me by giving it all up, and you'll find what you're looking for. It won't come even through your own family relationships. I mean, that's a good thing, right? My identity comes from my place in the family, and Jesus said, don't count on that, because you might achieve and achieve and achieve, and you'll still look around and say, what's this about? What good did it do? He says, listen, it will come by taking up your own cross and following after me. He says, you'll live a life of giving it away. A life of sacrifice. But you will find the most unexpected satisfaction. One you could never imagine. And he says, listen. When you're lost in my kingdom, when you're following me and finding what life's about, if you do nothing more than serve water to the thirsty in my name, then you'll find what you're looking for. Now listen to me. I don't have to prove that. I just have to live it. And I want to say to you, don't get so impressed with understanding and knowing and explaining. It's more about obeying. That's where the blessing is found. And I would ask you, is that binding to you? Or is that freeing to you? See, we always want to know, what's the result? I'll obey it if you can show me how it'll benefit me. And Jesus said, look, step into the kingdom and then you'll know. If you don't step into the kingdom, then you won't know. So I want, first of all, today to share with you four insights toward gaining a spirit of generosity. It comes from this thinking. And the first insight is this. I want to encourage you to get lost in the wonder of following Jesus and never look back. When you're in 100%. 100% or nothing. That's what Jesus says over and over. This is an absolute sellout. And I would say, if people are so confident about following Jesus and the relationship with Jesus, why are they always analyzing and questioning His ability and the relationship's validity? You know what I mean? if I'm sold out, if I'm lost in the kingdom, and I'm finding what life is about and my purpose, why do I say, does He really love me? Why do I say, boy, that looks tempting, I think I'll go try that a while. Why do we question if He's really able to save? Is He the only way to heaven? And I'm saying, you'll only ever be sure when you step out by faith and walk with Him. Just like Hebrews 11 says, Abraham went out without knowing. God said, pack it up and get going. And he said, okay. And then God told him where he was going. And it's an amazing thing to do that in our life. And I'd have to say it's a more amazing thing to do that again. Now listen, I don't live my marriage like that. I don't question its validity. I don't question its authenticity. I don't wonder if Kathy and I will make it. We've made it, and we will make it. I don't question if she loves me or if she's faithful to me. I don't imagine arriving home someday and there's a Dear John letter on the table, and she doesn't imagine me walking home someday and say, hey, I've just been kidding. I'm not married. I don't want to be. That doesn't happen. It's not in our thinking. We're in this thing for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, until death parts us. Right? Amen. See? Got the confirmation. Now listen to this. So why would I wonder about my relationship with Jesus, who is eternal, who cannot lie, who does know everything, who can change anything. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I just want to say, go get lost in following Jesus. Never look back. Here's an observation. I think that lots of people miss living while they're alive because they are always preparing to die. And I want to say, don't forget to live while you're alive, you see, while you're preparing to die. Have you noticed how much our responsible living focuses on the end? I mean, it's the American thinking. It's not the thinking of the rest of the world, and certainly not in third world countries, who in many ways have it way over on us when it comes to living by faith. But here's how we process. We work hard. We finance a piece of the globe. We call it real estate. We can't keep it anyhow. Okay. And we raise some kids and we encumber them with the same worldly duty that we were encumbered with. We save enough to live on when we get older. And then when we get older, we're afraid to spend what we have because we might need it when we get sick. Or that piece of the globe that you bought, you build a real nice shack on it. And it might need a furnace or a roof. And we run on fear and worry. And we get sick and die. And I would predict that there are people who wake up dead and say, oops, I forgot to live. I want to encourage you to experience life while you're alive. When we live by faith, we become less attracted to money and stuff and more attached to God and people. You hear that? When we live by faith, we become less attracted to money and stuff and more attached to God and people. Chip Gaines of the TV show Fixer Upper, in his recent book called Capital Gains, says this. He says, I don't care what your death calculator says, whether you're estimated to live 9 years or 99, from heaven's perspective, it all happens in the blink of an eye. And death happens to every one of us. Now listen to this. He says, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm also not afraid to live. He says, I'm not sure which of these two possibilities scares folks more, but I'm guessing it's the really living one. Death is just an instant in time, but life is 1 million choices, 1 million chances to go all in, up the ante, double down, and cash out. Secondly, when you get lost in the wonder of following Jesus, you will give and give and give. It comes naturally, supernaturally. I mean, when you're walking with Christ and Christ is in you and you're a whole new creation, this isn't something you learn in a book. It's something that happens. It's something that comes out of you. You just can't help it. You want to do more. When we walk with Jesus, we become a lot like Him. It's motivating for me to muse upon His nature and His lifestyle. I mean, think of it this way. He owned nothing, but He had the world. Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it says, when you live on God's potter's wheel as that lump of clay and you give Him full control, when you live in meekness, the whole world is yours. Jesus didn't have a deed for a piece of property. He didn't have a title for a chariot. He didn't own a horse. He didn't have a job. But He had everything. And the further we go with Him, when we're lost in the kingdom, we begin to live more like that. He was all about giving it up for God's glory and for the eternal benefit of people. Am I right? What was the whole life about? I've come to do my Father's will. Because He loves you so much, I'm selling out. I'm giving my very life for you. So He gave it up for God's glory, for the eternal benefit of people. Life and love flowed to Him and through Him and from Him. He never failed to give. And He always gave just what people needed. And as we know, in the end, or the middle, or was that the beginning, it was the reason He came. He gave His all upon the cross of Calvary that we might find life and life abundantly. His was a life well lived. He's our example. Should we not give it all? Now listen to this. I want you to picture in your mind a map of the Holy Land or Palestine. If you can't do that, take a Bible and go back to the map section and find you a map of Israel. It'll be something like this. And here's the Mediterranean Sea and this body of water up here, that's the Sea of Galilee. This body of water down here is the Dead Sea. Now, if you look at the map, you'll notice that the Jordan River begins above the Sea of Galilee and it flows into the Sea of Galilee, through the Sea of Galilee, and out of the Sea of Galilee. And it goes south down to the Dead Sea. And it flows into the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea doesn't give anything. It collects it all. It has no outlet. Now, interestingly, the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. And the Dead Sea, it's dead. And the reason it's dead is because for all of these years, it has received, but it has not given. It has hoarded all of the water that pours in and has never given out. Now, the water, it's not getting fuller and fuller. It's 1,400 feet below sea level, by the way. It has no outlet. The water evaporates out, but what stays? All the salts and the minerals. And it's about 25% minerals. You can sit in it like you're in a chair and not sink. I've done it. Okay? But here's the point. In the Dead Sea, there's no cleansing. There's no flowing through. There's no catharsis. It only takes. It never gives. And it's dead. And there's a point to be made in our lives, a spirit of receiving and keeping always leads to dead stuff. It always leads to isolation. It always leads to insulation. It always leads to no relationship and things like that. I mean, you think about it. Think of the stingiest person you know. How happy are they? They got all the stuff, but boy, they don't have the joy. Somebody has a need, they'll pull the blind. They'll pretend they're not home. And they won't even help their own kids. They don't answer the phone. And they just put themselves, back themselves into a mean corner. And you call that life? I sure don't. A spirit of generosity leads to life and friends and purpose and joy and enthusiasm. I don't know about you, I want to be more like the Sea of Galilee. I don't want to be like the Dead Sea, right? Thirdly, when you get lost in the wonder of following Jesus, because you're so connected to God, you'll find it fulfilling to connect with people. Now, I have this joke. I say, boy, this church work would be a lot of fun if it weren't for all the people. But it is just a joke. I mean, I can't help it. I like people. Do you like people? I can't help it. I want to do for people. And that's not of me. That's not a Bob thing. That's a Jesus thing in Bob. And so I would ask, how can you love God without loving people? The Bible says if you don't love your brother, then you likely don't. No, it doesn't say likely. Then it says you don't love God. Oh, really? I love God, but I sure don't like. Oh, really? If you don't love people, then you don't love God, is what it says. And that would be impossible. It's impossible to love God without loving people. Or do you like yourself a lot better than you like others? I think that's where a lot of us get stuck. How can you know what we know and experience what we experience? You know what I'm saying? How can you get lost in the kingdom of Christ and have joy overflowing and have grace and mercy and give praise and give forgiveness? Isn't that what the series is about? How can you live that kind of life and then have no compassion or no empathy? I mean, we don't look down on anybody. In fact, Paul says in Romans 12, associate with the lowly. Don't think you're better than anyone else. Jesus said the least are the greatest and the last are first. I mean, this kingdom stands everything on its head. But we'll never get it. We'll never see it unless we're doing it. And so I'd say, let's connect with people. That's what God did, right? I mean, He could have said, hey, just love me. Jesus could have said, the greatest command is love God. Is that what He said? He said, no, she's not mad. She's going to get pizza. Okay. He said, you love God, and just as important or along with that is love God and you love people. And so if we're lost in the kingdom, it's not like you better do that. It's like that's the way it'll be. It'll just come out of you. Jesus, He had compassion. I mean, you get into the Gospels, especially Mark, and Jesus walking along, somebody has a need, you just sense, you just feel. He couldn't have kept on walking if He wanted to. He had to stop and help. And when we're walking with Jesus, we're the same way. And then lastly, don't get too excited because I have a Bible teaching after this, okay? This really isn't the introduction, it's half the sermon, so that ought to make you feel good. Number four, when you get lost in the wonder of following Jesus, you will find it most fulfilling to use your money and stuff for eternal purposes by helping people. You think about a spirit of generosity. Think about giving. Think about the check you write for the offering. Look, if it isn't for God's glory to benefit people, the lost, to get them saved, the saved, to meet their needs, or however you want to describe it, if it's not about, you know, teaching people the gospel and it's not about growing people up in Christ, then why give anyhow? Because it is about loving God and loving people. Not just the people we want to love, it's about loving all people. And so, we use the things that pass through our hands to help people. Sometimes it's with an earthly need. I mean, I could take an offering to drill a water well in, you know, some backward nation somewhere, and guess what you would do? You'd give to it. You would never even meet those people. Sometimes we give to that. We're generous. Probably none of us will ever hold a baby whose life is saved by all the money put through baby bottles in this community and the surrounding counties. By the way, I'm on the Life Choices board. We have a $500,000 budget next year, and we're planning to advance into Westmoreland County with another clinic.
Amen.
Amen. Over 200 babies in the last few years are alive that may not have been. See, but you'll never hold a baby, but you'll give. You'll probably never get to meet one of the kids that will get one of these Christmas boxes. But you know what's happening now? Some of the kids that have gotten these boxes that are Christians, they're now traveling the world with Samaritan's Purse giving testimony to say, my life changed the day I opened that up. Because they always share the gospel with the gift. But I'm just saying, people you know and people you will never know. And I think sometimes we're guilty of looking way out there and we forget to look right here. So generosity makes personal sacrifice. If it is not costing you something, then it is not generosity. Godly generosity spends time on and with people. People. It's easier to write a check or to give a gift, but I'm just saying, hey, look around. There's a Clarence in your life. And if you're a Clarence, guess what? There's a guy that has a house that's doing life. He needs to begin to see life more from your perspective. God has a plan, see? Time. With people and on people. Godly generosity spends energy on and with people. It's not just about, you know, saying, well, let's have a cup of coffee or I'll find work for you. It's about, you know, let's see a movie together. It's about, how about we fix this? How about, you know, how can we help each other? Godly generosity spends prayer on and with people. Godly generosity spends teaching God's truth on and with people. Godly generosity spends money and stuff on and with people. And so just to put this in your head, I want you to review this with you. First, I want to encourage you to get lost. You want to get found? Go get lost in the wonder of following Jesus. And never look back. Secondly, when you get lost in the wonder of following Jesus, it'll just come out of you. You'll give and give and give. How can I help you? It might be time, it might be effort, it might be money and stuff. But you'll be in the mode of being generous in all ways. Sometimes you'll come to church so empty and so hurting, and suddenly you're overflowing because somebody else's need is greater. And you say, where did that come from? You know where that came from? The grace of God that filled you up in an instant. And you say, how did I do that? It's because you're lost in the kingdom. It comes naturally. And by that I mean because your supernatural conversion, it's part of who you are, but it really comes supernaturally. Number three, when you get lost in the wonder of following Jesus, because you're so connected to God, you'll find it fulfilling to connect with people. I'm not asking you, did you say the prayer? Did you join the church? I'm saying, are you walking with Jesus? If you're not walking with Jesus, then you're not close to God. And if you're not close to God, you won't want to be with people. And fourthly, when you get lost in the wonder of following Jesus, you'll find it most fulfilling to use your money and stuff for eternal purposes by helping people. Now, for the last half, and it goes rather quickly, I want to share a short lesson on learning how to have a spirit of generosity. Open your Bible with me this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to spend a little time in chapter 8 and chapter 9. The first point in our short lesson on how to have a spirit of generosity is called this, the little church that could. I take the concept from the children's story, the little engine that could. And what's the resounding phrase in the kid's story, the little engine that could? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he's using the Macedonian church as an example. Now listen to this before we read this passage. He's talking specifically about the church in Philippi, the church in Thessaloniki, and the Berean church, who were in the Greek area in Macedonia. And this was a war-torn, impoverished area. And down in Jerusalem, where people made their money by doing business and usually didn't have problems, in Jerusalem, there was a famine. And the Jewish brothers and sisters in the church had a need. And the Macedonian churches said to Paul, "We insist on taking an offering and helping." And Paul was using them as an example to the Corinthian church to say, "Hey, what do you plan to do?" Sort of twisting their arm in a Christian way. And here's the cool thing I like about this. This was an example of the Gentile church, the outsiders. The ones who the Jewish people wanted to keep at arm's length and didn't even understand it once Christ, you know, began the church amongst them. And they're taking up this offering for the Jewish believers. So in 2 Corinthians 8, we'll read verses 1 to 5. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And I want to say, this little church that could, it's little churches that did, okay? It is God's grace bestowed upon us that makes us generous. God did it. He says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. He said they couldn't afford squat, and they did it anyhow. It's the kind of thinking that says, "I've got three cans of beans. I guess I can get by on one. Here's two." It says, "You got 20 nickels. Here's 10. No, here's 15. That's the kind of thinking these people had. And Paul says, "I bear witness, church at Corinth, I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They did more than they possibly could do, but they were freely willing to do it, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." He says, when they gave this to us, we were saying, but I think, why don't you keep part? Why are you? And they said, "Do it." And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I think that's the point. That's the key. They put themselves in the offering plate first. They said, "I'm all yours, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Flow through me, Lord. I'm not keeping it all, Lord. I don't have much, but I'm willing to share, Lord." And in the end, they did more than they were able to do. Now listen to me. I have a great compliment for you. A couple of months ago, when there were hurricanes, we decided we'd take up a gift for people we don't know. And we got around $3,000. We sent $500 to a family in Texas who was the cousin of one of our church members. Said, here, use this for what you want. She sent a great text back thanking us. She said, we're living in our house. You know, it's not put back together. We're waiting on some things to be settled. I think they had drywall halfway up the wall torn off, or maybe it was all torn off. And the idea was, hey, you got to pay to take a shower, pay to take a shower. You need groceries, get groceries. You know, you need some nails or screws or drywall, do it. And they were waiting on the insurance all to come in and so on. But that lady, whoever it is, knows about you. We sent $1,183 to do two different churches in Texas and in Florida. This card is from Mary Palmer's church in Florida. Mary and Dick lived in Butler, moved to Florida, moved back to Butler, and Dick's gone to glory today. By now, and today we're going to have a, I don't know what we'll call it, Garden of Light or something out there. We're building some Christmas trees in honor of Dick, the kind he used to make, and that'll be a good reminder of who Dick was this Christmas. But their home church in Florida, the Crossroads Christian Church, listen to this. It says, thanks is not enough to say. Your generosity humbles us. To know that another community cares and will be the answered prayer in our time of need speaks loudly to where your hearts are. Your gift equaled $1,183. Now listen to this one. $500 was used to help Jerry and Myra Hildego get their family off of Puerto Rico Island and reunite them in the United States. How does that make you feel? Is it wrong to feel good about being generous and finding the fruit of the blessing and know God used it? If you gave $5 or $10 or you gave half the money, guess what? It was used. And then they say this, $683 is being used for food and supplies in our food pantry to help feed those who are affected by Hurricane Irma and also to provide a Thanksgiving meal in a bag that will be handed out. So I'm guessing today, this week, that church has invited people in, or they're going in the community, say, here. And guess what? This little church that could, up in Pennsylvania, sent us some money, and they're providing your Thanksgiving meal. Then the other $1,183 we sent through Doug and Lisa Emmett. Doug used to be an elder here. They've moved to Florida. They attended the Good Shepherd Church, and their church since has united with another congregation. And this is a letter written from one of the elders of that church to a lady named Michelle and her response. He says, hi, Michelle, I wanted to let you know you've been given a gift of $1,183 and see if there's a time this week I could drop it off to you. That would have been weeks ago. He says, a few weeks ago, a church in Pennsylvania took an offering for hurricane relief and sent it to Doug Emmett at Good Shepherd Church. The pastor there knows Doug and asked him to administer the gift to a church member who's in need due to the storm. She writes back and says, elders, I'm beyond words. Never have I been on the receiving end of such a blessing from a church body. Indeed, my heart is full. Please continue to pray for me as God continues to lead me through the refiner's fire. Yesterday afternoon, on our way back from my doctor's appointment, a truck failed to cut a turn wide enough and ran right into Robert's car. That's her son. He had recently received it as a birthday gift. We are fine. His car, not so much. Took off the entire front bumper and other miscellaneous objects. As I could not afford to have comp coverage for his car, I pray the driver at fault has insurance that will cover the repairs. I used all my vacation time for Irma, and my injury has only, and I've been only able to work and collect half my paycheck, so you have no idea what a blessing this is considering all my expenses and doctor bills. And she's still going through it, but guess what? You made a difference to the glory of God in the name of Jesus. It's real, folks. See, that's a spirit of generosity. And God just uses that over and over and over again. Now, I do want to let you in on a couple things. A family in our church has stayed in touch with a young man from our church who's active duty in the military. He's a single dad, lives in Texas, has a young son. And starting next week, I'm going to put some sizes in the new sheet. If you want to help out, you can buy some gifts, and we'll make sure they're either sent or we'll give them to them when they're home. And don't forget that Ten Commandments and Beatitudes monument that we're going to install in the spring. See, that's like, why would I give for a stone? You know why? There's a message on that stone. And this world needs that message. And so that's a generous spirit. So I say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for helping people in the name of Jesus. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I first of all want to share the law of the harvest. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Paul says this, "But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That's pretty simple. And he says, having a generous spirit is like being an enthusiastic farmer. In seed time, he gets out and he plants. And this year, he's likely going to plant more than he planted last year because he likes harvest time. And he likes to share. I mean, that's when a farmer, you know, gets his pay for the year. I don't farm for pay. I have a garden. Shouldn't have, but I do. Worst soil in western Pennsylvania. It'll produce sometimes nice stuff, sometimes not so nice. There's only one reason I plant a garden, other than I love to dig in the dirt. I like to give it away. And there's something about that, and that's what Paul says about having a spirit of generosity. The more you sow, the more you give, the more harvest there is. You'll see the fruit of your labor. And so if there were a farmer who in seed time says, you know what, I don't think I'm going to plant this year. I'll just wait for harvest. And then I'll go, you know, harvest my crops. He ain't going to get nothing. And that's us. You see, if we're like the Dead Sea and we just keep it and keep it, fill up the barrels in the garage with the seed and never put it out, then we can never expect any kind of return. And so there's the law of the harvest. The person with the spirit of generosity gives and gives and gives, and he sees the return over and over and over again. Once again, listen, I don't have to prove it. I just have to obey it. I just do it. Then next of all, verses 7 to 9 in 2 Corinthians 9, let me teach you about sowing with hilarity. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 to 9, Paul says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We don't develop a spirit of generosity because we want God's blessing. God's blessing will come when we give truly from the heart. But if you're testing God to say, hey, you know what, I think I'm going to see if this works. I'm going to put 300 in this week. I'll get 600 back by next Sunday. Guess what? You're going to be sorely disappointed because you tested God. And the fruit of our return doesn't always come with more money when it's money we give. It's blessed relationships. It's confidence with the Lord. It's answered prayer. All kinds of things. And it's not always money we give away. But it says, God loves a cheerful giver. And the Greek word for cheerful there is hilaron, where we get the word hilarious. And it says, God loves hilarious givers. And I've always said, wouldn't it be amazing, wouldn't it be hilarious at the time of the offering, when the offering plate's being passed, we're going, ha, ha, ha. Try it. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, that's... But that's what it says. It's like, you know what? This is another opportunity to be generous. And God supplies the seed. And there's a harvest that comes from our sowing. Now, going on there, he says this, "And God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He's dispersed abroad, He's given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever." You know what that says to me? It says, Bob, don't be afraid to be generous again, because God's not dead. Somehow, in our American thinking, we think, you know, while I'm working hard, while we have two incomes, we better save it up, we better be ready, because the day's coming. And we act as if, upon retirement day, or whatever we do, like God's not going to take care of us anymore. I mean, it's amazing. When I look back in my life to see how good God has been in that way, just to say, He's faithful. And He always will be faithful. And I can be generous when I can't afford it. And laugh while I'm doing it. He loves a cheerful giver. He's not so impressed with the duty-bound giver and the begrudging giver. He still loves you. But He says He's not excited. He's not hilarious about your hilarity, you see, if you're doing it begrudgingly. And then next of all, gratefulness produces generosity. Generosity produces gratefulness. Look to verses 10 to 14. Paul says, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago," because they had said we'd take an offering, but they never got to it. "But now you must complete the doing of it, that there was a readiness and desire to it, so there may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased." Am I in the wrong chapter? Yes. Okay. 9. I was in 8. It was starting to make sense. I thought, this does not sound familiar. Verse 10. "Now may he who supplies..." Why didn't somebody correct me? You thought it was hilarious. Okay. Okay. 2 Corinthians 9:10. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for your obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you to because of the exceeding grace of God in you." And you see what it says? It's this never-ending cycle. It's this perpetual motion that says, "I'm so grateful. Let me give." And you give. And that guy says, "I'm so grateful. Let me give." And our gratefulness leads to generosity. Our generosity leads to more gratefulness. So much so, they're praying. They're thanking God. I can't imagine from these little cards, at least in two churches in Florida, out loud by name, there's people who've prayed to bless North Street Christian Church and they don't even know us. It's because God, you see, has blessed us. We are grateful. We became generous. They became grateful. They became generous. And that cycle is at work. And then lastly today, always be looking toward the cross. This isn't about humanitarianism. This is about the kingdom. That's where it starts and that's where it ends. Jesus said, "Hey, you think you found your life? Guess what? You didn't. You want to find your life? Get lost in following me and then you'll find it. See what he says? 2 Corinthians 9:15. He says, thanks be to God for His, what? Indescribable gift. How could we ever describe, ask or imagine all that Jesus Christ did and all that is ours through Him? It's only in the pattern of God's love and Christ's sacrifice that we even begin to understand what it means to have a spirit of generosity. So I say, hey, give it up and live it up. Live with a spirit of generosity toward God and toward people. Almighty Father, we come before You and we're excited to do it again. To say this day, Father, there'll be a way to be generous in spirit. Whether it's time spent with a friend or an enemy. Whether it's a quart of soup made, taken to the mean neighbor. Whether, Father, it is saying, hey, I got a burden for this guy or that guy. And here, let's meet the need. So, Lord, I just pray that this day, somehow, these words will become real in everyone's life here. And we'll never get it, we'll never see it, we'll never experience it if we've not laid down our lives and taken up our cross. Thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.